For those of us who know the Lord, dark clouds of judgment are silver lined with promises. And today, there are three really beautiful and profound promises in our text. Take your Bibles and turn to Joel and chapter 2. In the Hebrew Bible, this is the third chapter of Joel. The section that we have today in the Hebrew Bible is a chapter of its own. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And for those of us who know the Lord, dark clouds of judgment are silver lined with promises. Now, before 1979 in Iran, there was more religious freedom than there is today. And you probably, some of you that are a little bit are old enough to remember this, in 1979, there was an Islamic state imposed upon Iran, and it became one of the most oppressive and dangerous countries in the world for Christians. In 1979, when there was more religious freedom, they say there were probably around 500 or less Christians in Iran. Now, 35 years later, under this brutal regime that has vowed they will wipe out Christianity, the estimate is 1.5 to 2 million Christians in Iran. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. And they say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. For those of us who know the Lord, dark clouds of judgment are silver lined with promises. And so when we come to a time like this, and we've been discussing what do we do in response to such dark times, well, one of the answers is we that know the Lord, we search the Word for the silver lining of His promises in dark times. And that's what we want to do today. We want to see the bright promises for a dark time in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Judgment is not a good thing. Judgment is a bad thing, but judgment is something that God uses. Judgment is, in a sense, a gift from God in some senses. It's like conviction is a gift from the Holy Spirit. And judgment is a gift, in a sense. It's a little bit like pain is a gift, because when we have pain in our body, we know there's something wrong in our body. When we have judgment on our nation, we know there's something wrong in the nation. And there is judgment on our nation. And if you're not sure about that, all you have to do this afternoon is take Romans chapter 1 and read Romans chapter 1. And a couple of things that you'll notice when you read Romans chapter 1 is that a nation that has a sexual revolution where people are practicing sex outside of marriage or before marriage is a nation that when they're committed to that, God says, I will give them up to that. And America has had a sexual revolution. And then it went worse. If you keep reading in Romans, you see the next is a homosexual revolution. It's exactly what's happening in our nation today. It's sweeping our nation, a homosexual revolution. If you're troubled with gender confusion or same-sex attraction and you're here today, we care about you. We love you. And we're glad that you're here. And there's only one place in the world where you're ever going to hear anybody speak to you in a way that can set you free from those things that trouble your soul. But there is this sexual revolution that's sweeping America, and it's made its way into the church. There's this homosexual revolution that's sweeping America. It's made its way into the church. And three times in Romans 1, God says, I gave them up, I gave them up, I gave them up. It's a form of judgment, and it is happening in America. And it's dark, but in a sense, it's a gift. It's God warning us. It's God saying, take action. And what action should we take? We have the action very clearly given to us in the text today. So today what I'd like you to do, if you've turned to Joel in chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32, would you stand with me while we read God's word today? Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. I'll read and you follow along. And it shall come to pass afterward. Come to pass afterward, Peter says when he quotes this text in Acts chapter 2, in the last days. It'll come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful text and the promises it contains. And I pray that you would stir up in us a holy desire to claim these bright promises in this dark time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Okay, do you guys know the mother of all sports tips? It is keep your eye on the ball, just so you know. That's the last counsel about sports you ever want to take from me, but keep your eye on the ball. If you don't, you can embarrass yourself. See that happen? You see that video, that YouTube video this week that went viral of a lady who was like looking at her phone? She's at a basketball game, and And the ball kind of goes over in the crowd, and she goes, it hit her right in the head, bonk, and her hair flies back, and it wasn't good. And then, of course, on the YouTube video, they gave us a slow-mo version of it, so we could just see what happens when you don't keep your eye on the ball. Well, in Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32, it would be so easy not to keep your eye on the ball because there's some apocalyptic eschatological things here. Eschatology is end things, and apocalyptic is uncovering. And when you have this kind of stuff in the Bible, it kind of captures your attention, and it's really easy to go, whoa, the moon turns to blood in this passage. Yes, it does. But let's keep our eye on the ball. What is this passage about? I mean, I just read it to you. What is this passage about? What is the subject of this passage? I've heard people preach whole, really interesting messages about interpretive schemes of this passage and not talk about the main thing. And I want to avoid that today. What is this passage about? I will give you a little clue. In the first, there are three sections, and you can tell that there are three sections in this, and which pastors like that because they like to preach with 3 points. There are three sections, and you can tell because there are little literary brackets in the first section and the last section. They call them an inclusio. They're like little literary brackets. An inclusio is a literary device that begins with a theme and returns to the theme, and you can see that everything between that theme goes together. And that happens here in the beginning, and it happens at the end. You can see it in your English Bible. Look in verse 28. It will come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. In verse 29, at the end, on all my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. It's an inclusio. It's bookends. It says that section goes together. So that's the first section that goes together. And what's it about? I will pour out my spirit. Keep your eye on the ball. This passage is about God pouring out his spirit on all flesh, on anybody who calls on the name of the Lord. And the last section, it's in verse 32, and there's that same little literary brackets in it. And it's the word call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered or will be saved. And the last phrase, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. It's like God says, I want everyone I call to call on me. There's a section there. And then the middle section would be the other two verses, verses 30 and 31. And that's the section about these apocalyptic signs and wonders that kind of jumps off the page and brings all kinds of questions to your mind. Blood moons and stuff like that. And so you have here three sections, and in these three sections, you have three really clear promises that you can claim in a dark time. They're bright promises that line the dark clouds of judgment, and these are the promises. One, God promised an outpouring of the Spirit. God promises, this is, remember, this is God speaking through Joel to Judah at the time, but we also know, as I demonstrated last week, that some of this is stuff we can claim. We'll get to more of that later. So it's kind of, it's all theirs and kind of ours too. But there you have it. God's promise through Joel to the people is if they will lament and if they will repent during a time of dark judgment, then God promises, number one promise, I will pour out my spirit. That's one. The second is God promised wonders in the heavens. That's chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. And the third promise is God promises an offer of deliverance, actually a universal offer of salvation or deliverance. This is an incredible thing, and that's in verse 32. So those are the three points. They're the three promises, if you will. God promised an outpouring of the Spirit. What's interesting is that Moses desired this. He actually wished for this. It's in if you look in Numbers and chapter 11, and you don't have to turn there, but there's a really fascinating story there. What are the people of what are God's people doing? God's people in Numbers chapter 11 are. They're like Baptists eat fried chicken. They're complaining. The people are complaining, okay? And Moses is like, dude, this is overwhelming to me. I don't know if he said dude, but he said, this is overwhelming to me. In the Bible, he says in verse 14, I'm not able to bear this. All the burden of these complaining people. They're complaining all the time. I'm not able to bear it. And God says, I'm going to give you helpers, 70 guys. And here's what God says. And these guys are going to have the same spirit on them that you have on you. I'm going to give these guys the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not given to every believer in the same way that the Bible teaches that New Testament believers have the Holy Spirit. It was maybe a way of saying it. Would be that there was kind of a exclusive group, if you will. In the Old Testament, a sort of, one has said, an aristocracy of the Spirit. Often prophets and priests and kings, for certain circumstances, would get a special outpouring or special infilling of the Holy Spirit. And this is the way that God worked in Old Testament times. And this is the way it was with Moses. Moses had the power of the Holy Spirit on him. And then when God says, I'm going to help you by giving you 70 others, he says, they're going to have the Spirit on them. Verse 16, gather me 70 men of the elders. And verse 17, he says, I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same Spirit on them. That's interesting. Okay, so this happens. And in verse 25, the Lord comes down in a cloud, speaks, and took the Spirit that was upon him and placed the same Spirit on the 70 elders. And notice this, what happened. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. They spoke for God. God put his Spirit on them, and they spoke for God. That's interesting. But two men, in verse 26 says, remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. So they're kind of outliers. They were like late adapters or something. They weren't present, but they prophesied, and the Spirit was upon them, and they spoke for God. Now a young man comes along in the narrative here in verse 27, and he runs up to Moses, and he says, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answers and says, Moses, my Lord, forbid him. Don't let him do this. Don't let him talk for you. Moses then says something interesting. In verse 29, he says, are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. Isn't that a great story? Moses says, Joshua, relax, Assistant Joshua. It would be great for all of God's people to speak for God, to prophesy, and to have the Holy Spirit upon them. This is something Moses wished for. And it's something that Joel prophesied. Now back in Joel, you see that this is the prophecy that God gave to Joel that's in this text in Joel chapter 2. And it's something that Peter explains. It actually happens in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, you see that this is on the day of Pentecost. And they wait for the promise of the Spirit, which the Father promised and which Jesus promised and which Jesus himself sent. Peter then, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the people, then some people say, well, they're drunk. And he says, no, that's they're not drunk. Let me explain what this is. And in his message, Peter explains that they have, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon them. Moses wished for it, and then Joel prophesied it, and Peter explained it. It was Jesus who gave it. In Acts chapter 2, it's interesting that that Peter, in his message, specifically says this in verse 33 about Jesus. Jesus raised him up, of which you are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted, Jesus, to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you see and hear. Who then poured out the Holy Spirit? Jesus did. Isn't it interesting? Peter says, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit on these people. What a wonderful thing. Have you experienced that? We want to talk about that today. But let's go back to this first promise, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In a dark time, it's important that we cling to the promises of God. And one of the promises of God is that God will pour out his Holy Spirit. The promise to Israel, later on we're going to see that that promise was extended to Gentiles too, on anybody who would call upon the Lord. Have you experienced that? It's interesting, the language that's used. I think it's interesting that it says that he poured out the Holy Spirit. It's like a evidence of abundance. It's not like he just doled out a little bit of the Holy Spirit. It's like he poured out the Holy Spirit. God is a generous God. He's generous in giving his spiritual gifts to those who want them. He doesn't wait until you get this secret combination. He wants to bless you. He wants to gift you. He wants to pour out his Himself on you. He wants to pour out the Holy Spirit on you. And I like it that it says all flesh. And this, initially, in this interpretive scheme, you need to understand that this is talking about the near context was Judah, was Israel. But what's going to happen, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but what's going to happen if you correlate the biblical accounts, and you study Acts, you see that the whole trajectory of Acts is that the gospel is going from the Jews to the Gentiles. And the Jews are almost left behind, but then God is going to later on come back and bring the Jewish people along, and he's going to, in the future, going to pour out his Spirit in an amazing way, and there will be a soul harvest of Jewish people in a special time in the end. Right now, there are Jewish people gathered to the land. It's very interesting, but they're gathered in unbelief. There are Messianic Jews, but not too many. Most of the Jews in the land don't receive Jesus as their Messiah, but there's coming a day, the Bible says, there will be a great soul harvest, an ingathering of Jewish people who really believe. That's what the Bible says. On all flesh here, and there's some examples that are given. Look at verse 28. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And I like it that it says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That really is one of my favorite phrases in the whole of the Bible and where it's repeated in Acts. Your sons and your daughters will speak for me. Men will speak for me and women will speak for me. The Bible says that men and women, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, will not be able to keep it to themselves. They will speak for me. And that's beautiful. And then it says, men and women, sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. It's no discrimination with God. It's men and women will have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. And young men and old men will have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. It's using literary terms. It's not excluding women. Old people and young people will dream dreams and see visions. In other words, God will speak to them. And God will speak through them. Dreams and visions, God speaking to us. Prophecies, God speaking through us. When you have the Holy Spirit, God speaks to you in special ways other people don't get. And God speaks through you in special ways other people don't get. It's just not overcomplicate this. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, he spills over out of us, and we speak things that please God to the right people at the right time in the right way. That, in the broadest sense, is what prophecy is. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is this God not being prejudiced or having favorites. It's another thing. It says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. And look at verse 29. And also on men servants and maid servants. Again, the male, female. But what else is it saying there? It's saying the common man will have the Spirit of God poured out on him. Most of us are common men and women in this church. We're just regular folks. Some of us don't think we are regular folks, but you're just regular folks. I'm just here to tell you, in case you're wondering. You know, we're just us. We're just common people. We're not especially wealthy or not especially bright. You know, we're not the smartest of the smart or the richest of the rich. We're just the common rank and file. Let's just say it. Folks, we live in Detroit. Come on. We're just regular folks. And God in heaven loves to find regular folks and pour himself out on them. God doesn't bless people because they're cute. He doesn't bless people because they're smart. He doesn't bless people because they're crafty. He blesses people where you just think, how could God be using that person? It must be God. Isn't that beautiful? So you have these visions, you have these dreams, you have these prophecies. Let me talk a little bit more about that. Dreams, well, God will speak to you when you're sleeping. God will speak to you when you're sleeping. And that happened in the Bible frequently. A vision, God will speak to you when you're awake. You will get messages that other people don't get. You will hear things from the Lord other people don't hear. I know some of you are nervous about this, and we'll talk about that, and I'll have my little wonderful caveat. It's coming later, but just for a minute, just let's not put God in a box today, right? As if anybody could ever do that. And let's remember that God says, if my Holy Spirit is poured out abundantly on you, men, women, young and old, even the common man, if my Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, I'm going to speak to him. How many of you think God can do that? My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. God speaks in his word with unmistakable clarity. And God speaks in our souls, in our hearts. And everyone really believes that. Like, I'm glad the Lord didn't let me go that way today. I felt a prompting in my spirit that I should give this gift to that person. We will dream dreams and we will see visions and we will speak. What is a prophecy? The basic way to say that is when we're prompted by God to say the right thing at the right time to the right person in the right way. And that can be some of the most exciting things in the world when you know that God prompted you to say the right thing in the right way to the right person at the right time. Let's keep it simple. Remember this. When God pours out his Holy Spirit on us, then God will speak to us and God will speak through us. And in every age of the church, that is the way it is. God speaks to people when they're sleeping and when they're awake. God speaks to people who have the Holy Spirit. And God speaks through people. Has this happened to you? John Lloyd Ogilvie, a pastor on the West Coast who was once the chaplain of the Senate, he said it like this. He said, the most dynamic one-to-one evangelists in my congregation do not have canned monologues that they bore people with. No. Rather, they know how to listen, how to care, how to empathize with love, and the Spirit gives them insight about what to say and the timing about when to say it and the boldness to be honest and personal and incisive about helping people respond. I like that. Makes life a lot more exciting when you realize that God is alive and he's at work and he speaks in your soul and in your mind and in your heart and he prompts you and he gives you warning sometimes. He gives you comfort sometimes. Sometimes God, the Holy Spirit living in you, will warn you of something. Sometimes God, the Holy Spirit living in you, will encourage you with something. Sometimes God, the Holy Spirit will remind you of something. Jesus said that would happen. When I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to remind you of all truth. And he's going to remind us at specific times and in specific occasions. This is not to take away from the revealed Word of God. It's not to replace the revelation of God. It's not equal to or the same as God's written revelation. That's a unique and wonderful gift that we have. And everything that we think we know from our impressions ought to be filtered through the Word of God very, very carefully and very wisely. Or we're going to go off the rails and we're going to get involved in strange fire. But there are really two extreme dangers. One is the strange fire danger, people going off the rails and saying things for God he didn't say and taking God's name in vain. And we all are kind of like grossed out by that. But then there's the other kind of like dead, wooden, cinder block Christian who never hears from God at all, as if God is dead, as if they're dead, as if there's some kind of a chess piece that just gets moved on the board and doesn't have a beating heart for God. How can we live in this world of beating hearts without a living heart, listening to a living God, speaking to us in a living way in the day and in the time in which we live? I had an experience like this. A couple of them, I was praying. Chuck, you remember, you and I were praying about a sin we were wrestling with. And we decided we would fast together, if you remember this. And so we fasted. Well, I was hungry. I'm hungry when I don't fast. When I fast, I'm really hungry. And my family says I'm kind of crabby. I'm not like a holy man. I'm just kind of hard to get along with. So I'm not eating, and I think in the morning I'm going to eat. And then I think, well, I said I was going to eat tomorrow. 12:01 is tomorrow. I could eat it 1 minute after midnight, and it would be tomorrow, and I would be keeping my promise. And then I thought, well, that's kind of puny. I should just wait till morning. So I wait till morning. When I get up in the morning, I wake up about 5 o'clock in the morning because I'm hungry, and I'm thinking, oh, man, why am I such a spiritual, you know, wiener? Why am I such a spiritual pygmy? So maybe what I'll do is I'll just read my Bible. So I got out this ESV Bible I was reading through, and I decided that I would read the book of Acts. It was really beautiful that morning. I decided before I eat, I'm going to read the book of Acts, and I'm going to ask God, speak to me, Lord, through your word. So I'm reading the book of Acts, and I got to this passage in Acts chapter 2, where Peter gets up and he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. An electric shock hit my heart right then. I was like, you know how that happens when you're reading the Bible? You're just like, I like that. I just like that. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your sons will speak for God. Your daughters will speak for God. I like that. Put my little highlighter out, marked it. Now I'm reading and reading and reading. When I get to chapter 21, there's a character of the Bible, a really neat character of the Bible. His name is Philip. He's an evangelist, one of the original deacon guys. Remember, he lived in Caesarea Maritima by the sea. He was there in the circumstance with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember this? Later on, the Bible says that he was an evangelist and that he had 4 daughters who prophesied. And when I got to that passage, because I have 4 daughters, when I got to that passage, it was like a double electric shock hit my heart. And in my soul, I thought, wow, wouldn't it be neat to have 4 daughters that have an experience with God, that open their mouth and they talk about God, and they speak about God. Wouldn't it be powerful? One of my daughters, Heidi, she's really shy. Holly was like more talkative and eager to talk. Hannah a little bit less. Heidi especially less. And like she's like, Dad, I would go out somewhere and I'd say, hey, share a word of testimony. She'd go, oh, Dad. And I said, Heidi, you know, people just, they need to know you know the Lord. Just tell them you love the Lord. You don't have to give a speech. Just tell, she would do that dutifully, you know, and she would not like it. We went to Mexico. And we were traveling around Mexico, and I said, Heidi, you know, she got so much attention. She had, her hair was blonde. She was born with blonde hair, and she kept it that way. And so in Mexico, that was just, like, really cool. Everybody was like, look, you know, and they want their picture taken with her. I said to Heidi, let them know you know the Lord. Let them know you love the Lord. Oh, Dad, I'm not outgoing, you know. And sometimes she would say, Dad, I'm not Holly. I'm Heidi. I go, I understand, honey, but just share, you know, and well, that morning on the way to work, I was taking Heidi to work. After I had read my Bible that morning and ate, I was taking Heidi to work, and I just said to Heidi, hey, Heidi, I said, I was reading my Bible this morning, and just something stood out to me, and I want to tell you about it. I said, in the Bible, it talks about Philip the evangelist, and he had 4 daughters who prophesied. And I sort of felt like, I'm not sure, but I just sort of felt when I was reading that, that God's going to do that with us. That God is going to give each of you girls an experience with the Lord, and each of you will talk. You'll speak up for him. And Heidi's like, Dad. Kind of like, she's nice to me, but I wish you would leave me alone was the message, you know. A few days later, a few weeks later, Lois and I are lying in bed. We're praying together, and I was praying for Heidi. And I said to Lois, and maybe you remember this, there's something about it. I don't understand what it is, but there's something between me and Heidi, and I can't figure it out. A few weeks later, the girls all went up north to a retreat. And while they were there, if you think this is the long version, it's not. This is the short version. The long version is lots more fun. But while they were there on the other side of the lake early one morning, Heidi rolled out of her bed onto the floor on her knees and received Christ as her Savior. She got saved. She said, "Dad, I wasn't saved." When we got back to the car, to the place where we lived, there was a chapel meeting early in the morning. And a leader said, "Does anybody have a testimony?" First person to the pulpit was Heidi, just saying, "I wanted you to know I love the Lord and what God did in my life." Later that week, I was speaking at the Pacific Garden Mission. I had a message with 3 points. And I had 3 daughters give a testimony to the hundreds of men that were gathered off the streets in Chicago. It was a really powerful thing. Not too long ago, I had a father-daughter retreat, and all the girls went with me. And as we spoke at the father-daughter retreat, I would think of an illustration, and I would say to one of my girls, "Would you say this illustration?" We got to the last day, and I said to Hope, I said, "Hey, you know, it's your turn." And Hope's like, "Dad, I'm not a speaker." And I said, "Just tell them you love the Lord." And when she got up on Sunday morning, she stood there, and her chin began to quiver, and her eyes began to tear up, and she said something like this: "You're going to find out right away I'm not a public speaker, but I love the Lord with all my heart. And my dad is going to preach now, and he's been praying for you, and he really means these messages, so I want you to listen to what he has to say." I thought, I want Hope to introduce me every time I speak. God told me that was going to happen, and God did it. Lois and I had a knot in the wood in our marriage. A guy came to me one day and he said, "I want to pray for you. What can I pray about?" I didn't want to tell him, "I want you to pray for our marriage because we got a knot in the wood." And we had a cute little euphemism for a problem, a knot in the wood. I actually thought a long time about how I was going to tell you that. We had a knot in the wood. It was just so grievous and hard for us. This guy says, "I want to pray for you." I said, "Go ahead and pray." On January the 29th, 2004, Lois went into a counseling session. She was in for about an hour and 45 minutes. When she came out, God had delivered her from that. And the next Sunday, I'm back at church, and this guy, Bill Thompson was the guy's name, he catches me after church, and he walks up to me and he goes, "Ken, can you tell me what happened on Thursday morning at 10 o'clock? And I said, "Why are you asking me?" He said, "Because I was driving my truck on Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, and the Holy Spirit told me, pull over right now and pray for Ken Pierpont." Lois's appointment was Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. Don't ever try to get me to believe that God doesn't speak to people. Amen. And God doesn't speak through people, because he does. I had a brother tell me this week, and maybe he'll tell you someday, he's in the house, of a sweet deliverance that God gave him. A meeting that he had with God, that God met with him, spoke to him in a special way, in his soul, in his heart, through the word, through counsel, through music. And he will do that with you. Let me just ask you something very gently, and I want you to lean into this. I'm your pastor, and I thought about what I'm going to tell you right now. Ask you a quick question. Are you a complainer or a proclaimer? Are you a complainer or a proclaimer? Evangel really doesn't need any more complainers. Evangel really doesn't need any more critics. We don't need any more. We got plenty of them. Got them in the bullpen, got them in the stands. We just don't need any more critics. You only need so many of those. It's kind of like salt and pepper. What Evangel needs is evangelists. Amen? What Evangel needs is people who know Jesus and want to talk about it. What Evangel needs is people who will live up to the name God gave us 80 years ago and be good news proclaimers, glad tidings speakers, people who have met with God. God is overflowing out of their heart, and they have a word. This is what the Bible says in Philippians. Listen to this very carefully. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Listen to the rest of this. "That you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." Are you a critic or are you a herald? Are you a complainer or are you a proclaimer? I think we got mostly proclaimers in the house and not many critics here. There is the sin of the tongue if you criticize unjustly, if you complain unjustly, there's the sin of the tongue. But I want to remind you, there's the sin of the ears. When you listen to criticism and when you listen to complaining, that's a sin of the ears. Think about this. When the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, God speaks to you and God speaks through you. So you're not a listener to criticism, you're not a listener to complaining, and you're not a critic or complainer. You're a herald, evangelist, say good stuff, speak the truth. Why does the Holy Spirit get poured out on people? Warren Wiersbe said, God does not give us the Holy Spirit to make us better critics, but to make us better witnesses. The Holy Spirit is poured out on people to make them witnesses. That's what it says in the Bible. This is not a small thing. That's why I thought long and hard about talking to you about it. It's a really big thing. One of the problems in the church at large today is the fact that young people are not seeing the living God among us, and so they're walking away. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, this is in Peter's message where he's preaching and he's using the text Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, our text. Peter's preaching this message and he says something just riveting, just shocking. He says, Peter says to them at the end, this is like towards the end of the message, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then listen to what he says, this promise is to you and to your children. Promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's us. Peter says to the people gathered there on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit can be poured on you if you repent and believe. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on you if you repent and if you believe, and on your children if they repent and if they believe. Think about that. That's a polemic. That's an argument that no one can deny. If the Holy Spirit is overflowing and people have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that's an irresistible force. Young people see the power of the living God and they'll want to be around it. That's what Peter said. And so when we see that young people don't want to be around, maybe we should ask ourselves a question. What is it about me that's so attractive that would make them not want to go away? Spirit-empowered witness and spirit-empowered character. So it says in Isaiah, in a beautiful promise in Isaiah 44 about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. I don't doubt that Peter was thinking about this passage when he was saying what he said in Acts chapter 2 in the 30s there. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like willows by the waters. They will say, I belong to the Lord. Isn't that what we want our kids to say? I belong to the Lord. Not like a puppet marionette, we make them say what they're supposed to say, but like they're far away from us. And Sunday morning comes, and there's a tug on their soul to seek God. And they go and they love God and they seek God. We don't need to be complainers or critics or listeners to complainers or critics. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit overflowing, the character of the Holy Spirit flowing out of us. We can concentrate on that. That's what God wants of us, and that's what God promises us. There you have it, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You have a second promise, the signs and wonders in heaven. This is obviously future. The fulfillment of it, when you tie it to other passages, there are a couple of other places. One other place in the Bible, three places in the Bible talk about the moon looking like blood. This is one. It's repeated where it's quoted in Acts chapter 2. And then it's mentioned when the sixth seal is broken and poured out on the earth during the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 6. And the Bible says the moon will look like blood then, that before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And y'all were singing this morning, Elaine, Rachel, you were singing about the sky rolled back like a scroll. That's out of that passage in Revelation 6. The sky will be rolled back. There will be these wonders in the heavens. When's that going to happen? According to Jesus in Matthew 24, that will happen when Jesus Christ returns just before he sets up his kingdom. And so this passage in these verses, in verses 30 and 31, I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great, awesome day of the Lord. In a general sense, we're in the day of the Lord. In a specific sense, the day of the Lord is going to be the day Jesus Christ returns in power and glory and establishes his eternal kingdom on earth, his thousand-year reign on earth, and eventually his eternal kingdom. And this is what he's referring to. Some of you have read or heard about the four blood moons and the tetrads and the things that kind of happened in Jewish history when there were lunar eclipses. The idea is tantalizing to read, but the exegesis behind it is thin, and the science behind it is pseudoscience. But I will tell you, the stage is being set for the return of Christ. As a matter of fact, that will be the subject of my message tonight. Seven trends setting the world stage for the second coming. I don't think the blood moons are among them, but there are clear and unmistakable trends in the world today that are setting the stage for the second coming of Christ. We'll talk about that. But here's the point for today, for this morning. God is going to make himself abundantly and unmistakably clear someday. Signs in the heavens. No one's going to doubt. That's a promise. And that's a silver lining to a dark cloud. And then the third is an offer of deliverance. And again, this is the final inclusio, the little brackets in verse 32. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord among the remnant whom the Lord calls. It will come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, that's salvation. As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. In a mystery none of us understand, those who are called by God call out to God. But the language, when this passage occurs three times in the Bible, is always universal language. It's in Romans chapter 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's true. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls upon the... Your Calvinism has to fit those verses. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what it says here. And Peter uses it as the gorgeous conclusion of his sermon. And Paul repeats it in Acts, in Romans chapter 10. Let's go back and remember real quickly. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Moses wished for it, Numbers 11. Joel prophesied it. God used Joel to prophesy in Joel 2. Peter explained it in Acts chapter 2. Jesus gave it. It says that in Acts chapter 2. You and I can experience it. You and I can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit and our salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. Very, very clearly in the scriptures. Have you experienced? Because it says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Go back to Acts and listen to what Peter says as he concludes his message on this very passage of scripture, verses 38 and 39. Peter says, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want God to speak to you? You want God to speak through you? You want to know that you're delivered and saved? Repent. And if you're saved, you'll be baptized. That's what Peter said, right? For the promise is to you, he says, to our, if you want to, our dispensation. The promise is to you and to your children and to all the Lord will call. That's us. This promise is to you. Have you received Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwelling you? That you hear from God. You hear things other people don't hear. God speaks your soul, your heart, and your mind in ways he doesn't speak. There's an enlightenment in your soul other people don't get. And you talk about things they're not interested in talking about. Because that's evidence that the Holy Spirit has overflown and been poured out in your heart. What should we do when we see that there are warnings of God's judgment all around us? We should claim the promises of God. Right? Claim the promises of God. Say to God, I lament, I repent, I believe. Give me your Son as my Savior, Jesus, and your Spirit indwelling me so that I can hear from you and so that I can speak for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to conclude today by singing a song about the Holy Spirit. And if you are an unbeliever, if you haven't placed your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior yet, you could, at this very time, believe on Jesus Christ and come to us and say, I want to be baptized because I've been saved. If you're a believer, you need what we call an awakening. If you're a believer, you may need what we call a revival. And if you're a believer, wouldn't it be a great time to say, God, my heart is broken. I lament. My sins, I don't cover them up. I repent. Whatever sins you are right now committing, you can be free of those sins. You say, I've done them over and over again. Doesn't matter. You say, they're just the way my life is. I don't think I have power to overcome them. You don't. God has to help you. But where does it begin? By being sad. Are you sorry that you sinned? And will you right now turn from your sin and say to God, I'm going to turn from my sin. I'll turn to you. I'm going to follow you. Christian, that is when the Spirit speaks to you in the whisper of your soul and when he empowers your witness. Stand to your feet as we're led in this final song, please.